good morning everyone, gathered and scattered. Back at New Year, in what seems like a different age now, I was dragged off to the cinema by four strong women to see a film about a number of strong women. Little Women, Louisa May Alcott's classic tale of a family spanning, set in the American Civil War in New England, spanning a number of years. It contains a fair amount of tragedy and also hope. But one of the most striking aspects of the story is the charity and generosity of Marmee and Beth. In spite of their own difficulties, they help struggling families, and they do it because they care. One of the other daughters, Amy, is, on the other hand, selfish and even on occasion spiteful. She does help out, but she's seemingly going through the motions and always has an eye on her own future. In other words, two daughters do similar things on the surface to help out, but out of different motives and eyeing different outcomes. In the story of Cain and Abel, we find two brothers who give an offering to God, but appear to do so with two different attitudes of the heart. This story is often portrayed as being all about envy, jealousy, anger, hatred, and eventually murder. Sometimes other aspects, like the mercy of God in protecting Cain with the mark when he's banished into the wilderness, is emphasized. And of course, the narrative contains all of those things. However, I believe that this story, from the very earliest days of humanity and scripture, can teach us an overarching principle supremely relevant to this particular season that we're living in now. You see, Abel sought God with his whole heart. Cain only offered to God because he wanted acceptance and thought it would bring gain. If we put the Lord first, he can help us to develop three ways to flourish in our lives, for all our weaknesses, for all our challenges. And the first way is this: we need the right perspective. We need the right perspective. In the days of yore, Ruth and I sang in a singing group at the church we then went to in Harpenden. And a couple who also sang in that group were getting married. The young woman of the couple seemed very tense in the run-up to the big day and got depressed after the service, even though she'd married the love of her life. You see, the problem was one of the wrong perspective. She and her mother had been obsessed with every tiny detail of planning the big day. The colour schemes, the invitations, flowers, the marriage service, the reception, how they were going to leave, cars, you name it. It was planned down to the nth detail. The event had taken on a greater focus than the lifelong commitment into which she was entering into. And so she got depressed afterwards because she missed the planning and the buzz of the execution of the event. The wrong perspective will ultimately always bring distress and dysfunction. What was Cain's perspective? Well, he didn't seem to get that all his crops had come from God. In his mind, he'd worked hard, he'd worked his land, his produce was his, and he thought he'd take some of it along to God. He was more concerned about approval for the benefits it would bring, maybe outdoing his brother, than he was with the love and the grace and the generosity of his Creator God. Psalm 89 is a great psalm, and the first 18 verses contain a soaring hymn of praise and thanksgiving to Yahweh. And verse 18 rounds it off. It's translated in the Message as, "All we are and have, we owe to God, Holy God of Israel, our King." And this is the perspective that Cain needed and that we need today. Surely his response should have been to fall on his knees and worship God. However much or little he thought he had, or whatever else he thought anyone else might have had, he'd been given so much and had a direct relationship with God. But instead, Cain envied Abel, and we all know where that led. That envy was allowed to go unchecked. It turned into bitter jealousy, which turned into unbridled hatred, anger, and eventually into murder. And centuries into the future, it would be easy to stand in judgment on Cain, wouldn't it? But how often have I, let a small resentment or a small sin of some other nature grow and fester into something much uglier until it hurts others and ultimately ourselves? It causes us to lose perspective. For Christians today, the only right perspective we can have is, of course, that of the cross. Our only response should be to fall down and worship the risen King. So practically, what does this mean for us this morning? Well, the obvious lesson is this: don't let envy, jealousy, or indeed any nagging sin eat away at you. Cut it out. And don't let focusing on the wrong thing rob you of the right perspective. It's not easy sometimes to do that. I know it's easier to say to cut it out than do it. But the key is to take the time to ask God through his Holy Spirit to restore our perspective. Whatever we imagine to be so important, so frustrating, or so worth growing after, it will fade into insignificance in the shadow of the cross. We just have to take the time to let God do his work in us. So we need the right perspective, and then secondly, we also need the right heart. The right heart. In Hans Christian Andersen's fairy tale, The Snow Queen, a boy named Kai gets a distortive piece of glass in his heart. The glass is a small shard from a mirror designed to warp the perspective of people as they look at themselves and others. Whilst the glass is in his heart, Kai can't see straight. He becomes aggressive and rude. He taunts his grandmother. He ceases to love his sister Gerda, who's devoted to him. And instead, he follows the corruption of the Snow Queen. He is only saved because Gerda will not give him up for dead. She pursues him, saves him with loving kisses. While Kai had the glass in his heart, he found nothing but trouble, and it took love to restore the right heart. Cain had the wrong heart. In our story, Cain does give God an offering from his crops, but my guess is he did it because he felt it was expected. He wanted to get God off his back, or at the very least earn his favour. And look at the way that he reacts angrily when God seems to favour Abel's offering. Abel, in contrast, gives God an offering from the firstborn of his flock. Again, in the message, it describes this as giving God from the choicest cuts of meat. In other words, he was putting God first. Hebrews 11, verse 4 provides an illuminating insight. The writer says, "By faith, Abel offered a more acceptable sacrifice." You see, that's the key. Abel was giving his best to God. God has given us all things, giving our gifts, whether money, time, or talents. It should be a thrill. It should be a thrill to give those back to God as a response to the overwhelming love and generosity of our Heavenly Father. So again, what does this mean for us? Well, as Richard reminded us, Jesus said the greatest commandment is this: love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and with all your strength. So I wonder this morning whether there's glass in your heart or in mine that stops us seeing things the right way and giving God of our choices cuts. We need to examine ourselves. And again, let me be clear, this is not about guilt. There's nothing wrong with enjoying your house, car, holidays, nice meal, England's magnificent test match victory yesterday over Pakistan, or whatever it is, and I certainly enjoy all those things. But let's make sure that we put God first, everything else second. Whether it's money, time, or talents, we need to use those for God first and do everything else in a balanced way. Now, that doesn't mean spending our lives on church-related activities, but it does mean giving to God and doing his work in whatever way we can, wherever we are. And by the way, that work can as equally well be in a factory, a hospital, a shop, an office, a classroom, or a home, as here in church. If we have the right perspective and the right heart, then serving God wherever you are will become your true passion, rather than your new car or your new bathroom or even Test Match Cricket. Jeremiah 29, verses 11 and 13 read, "Behold, I have plans for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you." But then verse 13, "You will find me if you seek me with your whole heart." This is the key. Our whole heart is the right heart. So the right perspective, the right heart, and then finally flowing from this should be the right life. The right life. God has blessed us in so many ways over the years, but I come from a very poor family. I was born in a council house. My father was a heavy gambler and smoker, and we never had any money. From the age of 12, we were a family on benefits, so I know what it feels like. I know the humiliation, how you get treated, the worries, the envy of what others have. And most of my brothers and sisters never lost that envy, and some of them have led troubled lives. I could have ended up going the same way, but by the grace of God, I became a Christian when I was 14, and it changed my perspective, my heart, and ultimately my life. Now, the importance of giving out of thankfulness to God was a key part that was emphasized to us in my early life as a Christian in the Baptist church where I found Jesus as a teenager. And even though I always felt very poor, the first 10% of any pocket money, scarce as it was, or wages from jobs, always went to God. Similarly, as a student, on day one of every term, the first 10% of my grant check always went to giving to God. And I can honestly say that during that time, I never went short of anything I needed. Now, just in case you think I want to present myself as some sort of hero of giving, at the start of lockdown, I lost perspective. I felt really anxious. Back at the end of March, both Ruth and I were fairly sure we'd had the virus, and we were uncertain about what would happen next. So I went through, stupidly, cutting our standing orders to various places, cutting off support to some who really needed it. Of course, after a few days, and following some prompting through the faith and wisdom of my beautiful daughter Lilith over there, my perspective was restored, and we have been able, by the grace of God, actually to increase our giving to those in need. But it taught me how easy it is, even after 44 years of faith, to let material worries alter my perspective, to affect my heart. Living the right life, having the right heart, is a constant commitment, and we have to be on our guard. Abel led the right sort of life, giving God of his best. Tom Wright says this. It says, from Genesis through Jesus to the end of the New Testament, the Bible is clear that the vocation of human beings, that's you and me, is to fulfill God's purposes here on earth as in heaven. That's our vocation. So what does this vocation look like during this time of pandemic and the associated socioeconomic crisis that we currently face? Well, I can tell you it doesn't look like retreat in the face of the enemy. Of course, we need to exhibit safe behaviours, follow the guidelines, and have regard to personal circumstances. For example, if someone needs to shield or shield a family member. But there are some things we can all do. We can all pray, and we can all give as we are able to those who have less. We can all support friends, family, and neighbours by maintaining contact, even if that has to be by phone or email at the moment. And we can all continue the fight against injustice, against racism, modern slavery, discrimination, whatever it might be, even if that fight now has to move largely online or at least socially distanced for the time being. Those sort of issues haven't gone away. In fact, in many ways, they'll have been amplified. For those of us in work at the moment, facing a myriad of new issues and new challenges, we can do our jobs within God's context and try to demonstrate a Christian way of adapting and taking the tough decisions that are needed. There are also practical ways of delivering help directly. Many churches, including Christ Church, are involved in initiatives like Food Bank, Love Your Neighbour, and many others to help those who are really struggling through this time. And there will be many examples of Christians doing this quietly and other support work which we'll never hear about. And that went on before the pandemic, and I'm sure it will outlast it. Church should not be socially comfortable. We're here to make a difference. After all, again, as Richard reminded us, Jesus' other great commandment was love your neighbour as yourself. How will you make a difference? How will I in Bedford or wherever you are this week? So in conclusion, how is your heart today? Is God number one? Are his priorities your priorities? Or is faith just another bullet point on the to-do list, along with shopping, hobbies and home improvements? As I said earlier, this is not about guilt. That misses the point of seeking God with your whole heart. The point is you miss out on so much if you don't. There is a thrilling giving, in whatever way we can, of being God's hands, feet, eyes, and yes, if necessary, his bank account, and working out Jesus' kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. This is living life to the full. Chuck Bernal has been a pastor in the USA for four decades at Life Point Church. Now, he knows about challenges. He comes from a dysfunctional family, the son of two alcoholic parents. He became a Christian in his teens, and then some years later suffered a spinal injury which caused him to spend 3 years in a wheelchair, never knowing whether he would walk again. And yet he could say this. He says, whatever the challenges we face, nothing can compare to the thrill of serving God, of truly being used by him to make an eternal difference to the lives of people and to bring about his kingdom. Let us pray. O God, our Father, help us to seek you with our whole hearts this morning and truly to live and get the thrill of serving the risen King. In Jesus' name, Amen.
Jonathan, thank you so much for those words. Thank you for that challenge for us and how we live. Our response, it must be like Abel, really, to acknowledge the supremacy and lordship of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So as we are able, we will stand and say our creed together, declaring our faith and trust in God. We say together, we believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation he came down from heaven, was incarnate from the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made man. For our sake he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day he rose again, in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son, the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. We now turn in prayer to that mighty God, and our prayers are led for us by David. Thank you, David.
Good morning. I have learned that prayer is a conversation with God, and he wants to talk with us in whatever words we can muster. Even when we can't find the words to say, we don't have to follow a script or a formula. We don't have to use any specific words or poetic phrases. We just have to be present and start a dialogue. So will you join me in talking and listening to our Lord? When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Gracious and loving Heavenly Father, this pandemic has taught many of us that even in the darkest times you are with us. In our tears and pain, in our sense of loss and bewilderment, and in the never-ending effort by each of us to understand what it is all about, you are there by our side. It is as we look at the cross on which your Son died for us, carrying our sin, that we can see and recognize your ongoing and never-failing company in our lives as we experience pain and loss, just as you did for us. And most importantly, you are with us as we go forward together. How can we say thanks for the things you have done for us? Things so undeserved, yet you gave your life and love for us. The voices of a million angels could not express our gratitude, all that we are or ever hope to be. We owe it all to you. Lord, even though we know in our minds that you promised to be with us, some of us need to know with a greater and total conviction and belief that you are with us in our hearts. Help us, Lord, to surrender ourselves to you, putting aside the issues of our day and resting in that wonderful assurance of you in our heart and mind. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Heavenly Father, when we hold the mirror up to your Son and compare ourselves, we have a long way to go. Please help us, Lord, to walk closer with you each and every day so that we can feel your encouragement, be grateful for your correction, and even mindful of your love in whatever circumstance we find ourselves. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Lord, there are an awful lot of people who are hurting at this time as a result of the worldwide pandemic. The dreadful explosion and devastation in the Lebanon, the effects of hunger and starvation in far too many places in the world, and the ongoing conflicts in the Yemen and Syria. Lord, please bring healing, comfort, and peace. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray too for those on the front line of all these situations. Lord, please sustain them. We remember not only our mission partners, Rob and Ruth in the Middle East, Hilary and Mark in France, YP and Jude in Belgium, the Home of Hope in Malawi, John and Jenny in Johannesburg, Beth and Jordan in Nottingham, and Becky in Bedford. But also all those on the front line of all the caring and supportive professions here in Bedford and across the nation. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Heavenly and loving Father, there are folk within this congregation who are grieving the loss of a loved one. Will you draw close to them and give them your comfort and reassurance, we pray. There are those who are very concerned for a friend or a family member who draws close to departing this life. Whatever their standing with you, please, in your infinite mercy, reassure those whose hearts ache and speak in that inner conversation to those who are about to make the final earthly journey of your infinite love. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We pray too for those who are unwell at this time, for those who struggle with or lack of employment, and those who lead us. May they all know that you are the source of all love, wisdom, and comfort. In the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, we pray. And in conclusion, the collect for today, the ninth Sunday after Trinity. Gracious Father, revive your church in our day and make her holy, strong, and faithful. For your glory's sake, in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.